Reverend Edward Power was supposed to be preaching to you today, but due to circumstances beyond our control, but under God's sovereign control, I've been asked to preach to you. Now, the sermon title today is The Grace of God for Salvation Revealed in the Old Testament. And it came from a text of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Key preached on growing grace, and he provided detailed definitions of the word grace. I hope you still have a clear memory of that message. Grace is a short, simple word with just 5 letters. It may be a short and simple word, but many people do not understand the full meaning of it. To understand this word fully requires a lifetime of patient and careful Bible study, and to learn and experience the application of it. To learn and experience the application of it is the challenging part. I'm not talking about the word grace used in our pre-meal prayers or used to describe the smooth and agile mobility of movement like that of a galloping horse or a ballet dancer. I'm not talking about grace as a name that some women call themselves. I'm talking about something greater and more wonderful than that. Someone put the definition of grace in this way. Grace is also God not giving us what we do deserve. So what do we deserve? That's the question. And the answer is that we deserve hell. No one deserves to go to heaven because there's none perfect and righteous before God. We delude ourselves when we say we never make any mistakes in our work, decisions, in our relationships, or even in our lives. We delude ourselves when we say we are forgiving people. We sin and make mistakes regularly and every day. Therefore, we are not perfect, and we will never be perfect. And that is because we are sinners. This is what the Word of God says about us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is what the Word of God says about you and me. Our report cards look so awful. Take a look at ourselves now. We look clean, tidy, and respectable, and we look friendly and good people. But what is God saying about us? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the first part of that verse. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God looks at our hearts. We are not as perfect and good as we think. God says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Those words that describe us are in fiery red ink. There's only one person who is perfect. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the only perfect report card. Let us face this. We are all sinners and we deserve to go to hell. We are doomed, but God comes and helps us. Isn't this wonderful that God gives us this grace of salvation? By the grace of God, we who do not deserve it are saved from God's wrath and punishment and hell. Our scripture text that we just read in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gift from God. It is free and it costs you nothing. When we read the Old Testament, God appeared to be fearsome. rewarding and punishing his chosen Israelites. And the grace of God for salvation seemed to be a rare commodity. But in the New Testament, God is awesome, loving and generous to each one of us. In fact, the grace of God for salvation was revealed and present in the lives of individuals and the Israelite nation in the Old Testament period. For this message, I would like to share with you about the grace of God for salvation revealed in the Old Testament in these two areas. The grace of God for salvation revealed in individuals' lives, and secondly, the grace of God for salvation revealed in the nation of Israel. At a later date, I will give a message on the grace of God for salvation revealed in the New Testament. Let's first consider the grace of God for salvation revealed in individuals' lives. The first group of individuals we need to consider is our first parents, Adam and Eve. Soon after the creation of Adam, God commanded him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It was a command and a rest and a test. God said to him that eating of it would bring death, as in Genesis, the same verse. After Eve was created out of Adam's sight, Adam would have told her about this command because when the devil came to her as a serpent, she told the devil that they were not to eat the fruit of this tree, which is in the midst of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Obviously, Adam, like all good loving husbands, would warn his wife about this. The devil tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Adam did not stop her from communicating with the devil. He should have done it, but he did not. So, with Satan's cunning persuasion, Eve ate the fruit. Adam loved Eve so much that he would not even stop or reason with her about God's command. The beauty of Eve melted his heart, and he could not bring himself to stop Eve from listening to the devil. The first Adam loved his bride, that's Eve, so much that he would die for her. And the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, loved his bride, his church, so much that he would die for her. When Eve gave the fruit to Adam, he ate it, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. He therefore sinned by disobeying God. At that very moment that Adam ate the fruit, something disastrously strange thing happened. Both Adam and Eve died spiritually. Their physical bodies were changed. The whole universe changed. Then God came to the garden and said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, "Where art thou?" Adam answered that he had heard God's voice in the garden, but was afraid because he realized he was naked, and so he hid himself. Adam, as our federal representative, had brought the curse on us. Generations from then on become sinners. God could, and in fact should have punished them right at that moment and placed them in hell straight away. Instead, God saved them. He showed the grace of salvation to them. This is the first time we see God's grace for salvation in the Bible. By His grace of salvation, Adam and Eve lived. They were given a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Amen. This verse is the protevangelium, the first gospel. Adam and Eve were promised the ultimate coming and future victory of the Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 looked forward to the time when Satan would be completely crushed beneath the feet of the triumph of the feet of the woman's triumphant seed, who is the Lord Jesus. The next step in God's grace of salvation was that God took an animal and killed it and clothed them with the skin of the animal in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. by killing this innocent animal in front of them, there was shedding of blood. God showed Adam and Eve that the sacrifice of an innocent victim with the shedding of blood was required for the remission of their sin. For this, they learned that an atonement, the word an atonement means covering, could only be provided by God through the shedding of blood on the altar. There was no description of the animal that was sacrificed. It would be safe to assume that it was a lamb, because in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect lamb that was sacrificed for us. God used the skin of the sacrificed animals to cover Adam and Eve, and that God showed grace. Basically, God was saying to them, I told you not to eat the forbidden fruit, and you had disobeyed me, but I would let you live. Things would no longer be the same. It will be hard for you. You would have to work and leave the garden. There will be pain, suffering, sickness and death. That was what God basically is telling our first parents. By revealing to Adam and Eve that their sins were remitted by the sacrifice of an innocent animal, which involved shedding of blood, God was pointing to the future when the second Adam, his son, the Lord Jesus, would sacrifice himself on Calvary's cross, which involved the shedding of his own blood and his ultimate death. God reveals to Adam and Eve, their descendants and us, the grace of God of salvation through the coming of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were able to raise up children. The first two sons were Cain and Abel. The grace of God for salvation was revealed to his second son, Abel. Abel's sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof off. And God accepted it because it was what God had wanted in the first place. God wanted animal sacrifices to appease his wrath and for sin offering. That means the offering was to be a substitutionary atonement. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the first part. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Therefore, God showed the grace of salvation to Abel when he accepted his sacrifice. This points to a future day when the Lord Jesus will be sacrificed on the cross at Calvary for the remission of our sins. God also showed his grace of salvation to Noah. As time progressed, the people in this world became more wicked. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The people were so evil. Their thoughts were only evil continually. God pronounced punishment on them in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Amen. In view of their appalling wickedness, God wanted to destroy everything above the waters. The world was to be destroyed, but God did not do it. This is because of God's grace. By God's grace of salvation, only 8 people would be saved from this destruction. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of salvation of God fell on Noah, his wife, and his 3 sons, and their wives. God commanded Noah to build an ark to save himself and his family, and also animals and fowls. If no ark were built, no one would have survived the greatest flood that the world had ever seen, and we would not be here today. God showed the special grace of salvation to the 8 people by providing an ark, and from this, the whole world's population descended from them. It was because of God's grace of salvation to Noah and his family that we are here today. Does this ark have any meaning to us? The answer is yes. The ark points to the Lord Jesus. The ark was provided to Noah by God to save him and his family from the devastating global flood. Just like the ark, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our ark, to save us from eternal damnation. The ark was the grace of God for salvation for Noah and his family, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God for salvation for us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it gave a summary of Noah. And spare not the old world, referring to God, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Amen. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The next person that the grace of God for salvation revealed to was Abraham. After the great and worldwide flood, of all the different peoples in the world, God chose a very old man, Abraham. He was a nobody. Why did God choose him? This is God's grace of salvation on Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, that was what he was known as Abram at that time, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. God asked him, Abraham, to leave this country, his people and his family. Abraham never asked God the question, where to? He left without knowing where he was going, as in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. He had complete trust on God. God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Through Abraham's son, Isaac, a mighty nation would rise and innumerable descendants, and one of them would be a blessing to all nations. God's grace for salvation was revealed to his descendants. Indeed, God promised Abraham a son, Isaac. From Isaac, God's promise was passed to Jacob, and from Jacob, later called Israel, to his 12 sons, and from his 12 sons down many generations to King David, and eventually our Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah. It was by God's grace of salvation that his son, our Lord Jesus, was descended through the tribe of Judah. He was also known as the son of Abraham and son of David. It was through the Lord Jesus that many came and will come to God. God chose a nobody, Abraham, and no one else. It is all of God's grace of salvation that God's promise was then passed to his son Isaac instead of Ishmael, Jacob, later Israel, instead of Esau, and Judah instead of the other 11 sons for the Lord Jesus to be born. Our Lord Jesus was the seed of Abraham. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I'll go through with you. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Verse 13 says that Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So our Lord was made a curse for us. He was the one who was hanged on the tree to die for us. In verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise given to Abraham is passed to the Gentiles by the Lord Jesus, and anyone who believes on him by faith is saved. In verse 15, Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man this annulleth or added thereunto. So this promise for us cannot be cancelled or altered. In verse 16, Now to Abraham and his seed, singular seed, which is the Lord Jesus, were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this, the seed refers to Jesus Christ. In verse 17, And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So verse 18, for if the inheritance, that is the promise, be of the law, observing the law, it means, it is no more of promise. So it can't be a promise if it's a law. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So God made a promise of this free gift. It is not of the law. It is a promise. However, by God's saving grace, as nobodies ourselves, we are delivered from the bondage of sin and saved through a descendant of the tribe of Judah, through a son of Abraham and son of David. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is truly God's grace for salvation. And another person that God granted his grace of salvation to was Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Of all the places to live, he chose the most wicked place in the world to live, that's Sodom, in Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 to 12. He was not a very discerning person. We get a glimpse of what Sodom was like in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The word exceedingly tells us that Sodom was a wicked, crime-infested city filled with all sorts of immoral and sexual activities. It was an unsafe place to be. Homosexuality was rampant amongst the inhabitants of the city of Sodom. This is where we get the name Sodomites from. So homosexuals are called Sodomites. This was the place that Lot wanted to live, a righteous man living in a wicked city. This place, together with Gomorrah, was destroyed by brimstone and fire in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. With such wickedness and evil, God wanted to destroy everything in these two cities. But God's grace of salvation was upon Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 reveals that Lot was affected and exasperated by the environment he was living in. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Can you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8? And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now we can see that Lot was a very righteous man, and he was really troubled by the wickedness of the city. Now God could have punished Lot for choosing this place to stay. Instead, by his grace of salvation, God brought Lot and his two daughters to safety in Genesis chapter 19, verse 16. Like Lot, we are saved by God's grace from our depraved, wicked, filthy rags state. So God delivers us and saved us. The next important person that God showed the grace of salvation on was Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 and 13 and verse 17, we find grace mentioned four times, right? If you turn to your scriptures on Exodus chapter 33, verses 12, 13, and 17, right? Verse 12 says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. So Moses said to God, thou hast found grace in my sight. And verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. There were two times mention of grace. In verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. In all these verses, God gave grace to Moses. This was the grace of salvation. Through God's grace of salvation, Moses was chosen to lead the Israelite nation when he was quite old, at 80 years old. Now you think we are going to retire? So 80 years old, Moses just started work. It was through this grace that Moses was able to meet face to face the Pharaoh of Egypt, which was a powerful empire in those days, pronounced the 10 plagues on that nation, coupled with rumblings and discontentment from the Israelites, led them out of Egypt, performed miracles on the way, such as crossing the Red Sea, water gushing out of the rock, and many more. Moses, by God's grace of salvation, delivered the Israelites from the bondage of slavery. The law, the different obligatory offerings and festivals were given to Moses, and through him to the Israelites. And all this points to the future Savior. In contrast, our Lord Jesus, who is greater than Moses, delivered us from the bondage of enslaving sin, that is our Egypt, and fulfilled the law, thereby abolishing the ceremonial offerings and the obligatory festivals. John chapter 1 verse 17. Now let's read John chapter 1 verse 17 together. Now let's read. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. So God gave the law to Moses, and Moses passed it on to God's chosen people, the Israelites. Our Lord came later and gave us grace and truth. There were many others like Job, Naomi, Ruth, Esther, Elijah, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others to whom God gave the grace of salvation. It is not possible for me to go through every one of them in this message. Suffice to say that even though it is not obvious, God's grace of salvation was revealed in the Old Testament saints. Apart from the grace of salvation of God shown on individuals, the grace of God for salvation was also upon the nation of the Israelites. Now we come to the second point, the grace of God for salvation revealed in the nation of Israel. There are many instances when God showered the grace of salvation as well as preservation on the Israelite nation. I will just consider three areas. Firstly, the grace of God of salvation in the time of Judges. The period of Judges was between the time of Joshua and the time of the prophet Samuel. This period covered a time frame of over 300 years before the kingdom stage, that is between 1380 BC and 1043 BC approximately. In this period, the nation of Israel went through cycles of compromise, apostasy, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. It was a period when the Israelites were on probation. God had been faithful to the promises he made. God is always faithful. Will the Israelite nation remain faithful to God? The answer is, they did not. After the death of Joshua, the people turned away from God. Chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim." Amen. They turned to worshipping idols. At that time, the society was described in Judges chapter 17, verse 6 and 21-25 as, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Amen. Everyone did his or her own things. If they felt it was right to do, if it did not harm them, it was acceptable. That sounds very familiar to us nowadays. They wanted to believe what they wanted. When God's chosen people turned against God, punishment was meted out. Judges 2, verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." So God then made the Israelites to suffer subjugation by the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, and others in Judges 3, verse 3. God was gracious. Even though the Israelites were weak and infirmed spiritually, God did not forsake them. By God's preserving grace, the Israelites were delivered from their sufferings. In Judges 2, verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." So every time the Israelites got themselves in trouble, and when they repented and cried to God, He sent them judges who were gifted men, and including one woman called Deborah, to lead, deliver, and govern Israel. After the death of one judge, the people fell into sin again. The whole cycle was repeated. Despite their repeated disobedience, compromise, and apostasy, He delivered them. Even though the Israelites were weak and fell into sin repeatedly, God still showered them with the grace of preservation by not turning away from them. He preserved them and then saved them so that they remained His chosen people. There are times our family commitments, our work, our friends, our idleness, our obsession with money, our anxiety about everything under the sun, and our recreation occupy us so much that we turn away from God, from reading and studying His Word, from fellowshipping with His people, and from doing His work. We become like the people in the time of Judges. To bring us back to Him, God has to do something drastic, such as a failed business venture, a death of a loved one, or even sickness. To bring us to repentance, then deliver and save us from the quagmire we are eventually in. For God to do that is His grace of deliverance, preservation, and salvation. God did not stop there. He was gracious to His people when they wanted a king to rule over them. God loved the Israelites and would do anything for them, only if they would obey Him. This was this grace of salvation of God. Even when the Israelites asked for a king to rule over them, God still had the grace of salvation on the nation. So let us look at the second part. The grace of God for salvation in the kingdom era. When the elders of Israel asked the prophet Samuel for a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, because his own sons were a disappointment and shame, he was upset. He felt that the Israelites rejected him. God told Samuel that the Israelites did not reject him, but God himself. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." Amen. "And that I should not reign over them." So God was the king who reigned over the Israelites, and it was a theocracy, that is, a government by God. By asking for a human king to rule over them, the people not only rejected God, but they had, in rejecting Samuel, rejected God's rule through the prophet Samuel. Did God get angry with them and pour His wrath on them? By God's grace, the Israelites were not reprimanded or cast away, but instead, God allowed kings to rule over them. This was due to God's patience and His kingship over them. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9, and let's see what the response of God is. Let's read together. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9. "Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Amen. So God asked Samuel to listen to the people, but at the same time, he was to make a protest about their request. God even instructed Samuel to tell them what a king should be. This request for a human king was not what God wanted, and yet He allowed them to have a king. This is indeed grace. God loved His people and showed them the grace of salvation by allowing them to have a king to rule over them. Even though a human king ruled Israel, God was still the true king. God chose a Benjamite, Saul, as their first king. This was then followed by David, who was from the tribe of Judah, and then his son Solomon. David was a great king, and God gave him a very good reference in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Now let's turn to chapter 13, verse 22 of Acts. And when he, that is God, had removed him, that is King Saul, he, God himself, raised up unto them David to be their king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Amen. Now God said of David, right, a man after mine own heart. This was by the grace of God for salvation that David was provided with such a good reference and in turn a blessing for the kingdom. Solomon started well with great wisdom, but he did not end well. It was God's grace of salvation on the Israelite nation that the kingdom was still united even when Solomon had sinned against him. Now 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 29 to 37. I just want you to turn to that, right, because it's important. Then you wouldn't get lost with me. Now, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 to 37. Now, this is about the prophecy about the division of the United Kingdom after Solomon's death. Now, verse 29. It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam, now this Jeroboam is the son of Nebat, was from the tribe of Ephraim. He is a servant of King Solomon and a son of a widow. Now, he went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment. And they too were alone in the field. So Jeroboam and the prophet were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rent the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. So in fact, the prophet told Jeroboam that the kingdom of Solomon will be divided upon his death, right? And that 10 tribes will be given to Jeroboam. But he shall have one tribe for my servant, that is Solomon, for David's sake. And for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Verse 33. Because, the reason why, is because that they have forsaken me. Solomon has forsaken God. And have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. And Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. And have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a prince all the days of his life, for David's my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light away before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And verse 37, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. So the prophet told Jeroboam, right, who is not a descendant of David, that you're going to be a king over 10 tribes in northern Israel. So this was a prophecy of the division of the United Kingdom, or United Israelite Kingdom. After Solomon's death, because of his sins of idolatry, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It was by the grace of salvation of God that the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, still had a throne in Jerusalem and able to govern Judah. It was for David's sake, in verses 32 to 34. That is because of God's covenant with David. This is indeed God's grace of salvation for the Israelite nation of Judah. The kings and Israelites in these two kingdoms sinned against God repeatedly. The north worse than the south. When the kings sinned, God judged them according to their sins. The judgment resulted in punishment of the people, and consequently they suffered. These were followed by repentance and revivals. The northern kingdom went through many dynastic changes, but the southern kingdom had descendants of David on the throne till the end. God was long-suffering, gracious, and merciful by sending many prophets to both kingdoms to bring them back to him. There were more good God-fearing kings in Judah than in Israel. Despite this, the people sinned just like in the time of Judges. Eventually, God took away the northern kingdom of Israel by sending the Assyrians in 722 BC. By God's grace of salvation, the kingdom of Judah was permitted to continue until 586 BC, when the Babylonians came and destroyed it. God kept on giving the Israelites opportunities to repent and to return to him. God's long suffering has a limit. This is due to the grace of salvation of God. When the Israelites were taken captives and transported to foreign lands, God continued to show the grace of salvation to them. In due course, many would return from the captivity. This demonstrates that by the grace of God for preservation and salvation, God had never denied their privilege as his chosen people. Looking at the lives of the kings in the United Kingdom and divided kingdoms, we can take important lessons from them. Observance of God's law produces blessings, but apostasy is rewarded by judgment. By God's grace of salvation, if we live a life that is in obedience to God's law, we received countless blessings. If we turn away from God, we will be judged. So how did God show the grace of God for salvation to the Israelites? The answer is that in sacrifices and observances of the law. So we come to the third part, the grace of God for salvation in sacrifices and observances of the law. God revealed to the Israelites how they were to worship him. The grace of God was revealed in the religious life of the Israelite nation. God gave them the law and ordinances. In Sinai, God gave the law or commandments to Moses, which included a set of thou shalt not in Exodus chapter 20 verses 1 to 17, in the Ten Commandments. These were commands on things that the Israelites should not do. These included offerings and festivals that the Israelites had to follow. The law and ordinances were a system of works that God's people, the Israelites, had to do. The law condemned them. It placed a curse on them. God knew that no one could keep the law perfectly. The Word of God has many references of the innumerable times the Israelites disobeyed God. God would then send them prophets to seek their repentance, and when they did not, he would punish them. The Israelites were described as a stiff-necked people for nothing. Only when they were punished, when they were scattered and taken captive by another nation, would they turn to the Lord. When they repented, God delivered them from their sufferings. So God gave them the grace of salvation and preservation as well under the law. Where is the grace of God for salvation under the law? Now, if you read, you don't have to turn to that one, Exodus chapters 25 to 30, right? You find that God provided the Israelites a way out under this grace. When an individual sinned, God gave a way for that sin to be remitted. That was by sacrifice. God instituted a series of ceremonial sacrifices and offerings that the priests and people had to perform. The grace of God for salvation was in that sacrifice. Grace is when an individual brings a sacrifice, a lamb. It could also be a goat or ram or a bullock. If this animal was killed and the blood shed, there was forgiveness. All the sins of the past were forgiven. Now remember, all the sins of the past were forgiven. This was achieved through the blood atonement of the animal. However, future sins required more sacrifices. They therefore required regular and frequent sacrifices for the remission of their sins. Hence, under the law, under the Mosaic law, despite the complex system of sacrifices and offerings and obligatory observances of the festivals, there was the grace of God for salvation for the Old Testament Jews. All these sacrifices and offerings and observances of festivals by the Israelites were only a foreshadow of something greater to come. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read together. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Amen. So the Mosaic law was only a shadow of good things. That is good things, our Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do for us. They are a foreshadow of things to come. God commanded all this so that the individual could experience forgiveness of sin. They all point to the future Savior and Redeemer. The blood of animals could not obtain redemption, but only a temporal covering of sins. So when you kill an animal in those days, right, the blood shed, there was only a covering of the sins, not a remover. The animal served as a substitute. The animal died in place of the sinner. This, however, was temporary, and that was why the sacrifice were required to be offered frequently. This was the grace of God for salvation for the Israelites in the Old Testament era. Only the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross can remove sins of the people permanently, and this will be the grace of God for salvation revealed in the next testament, in the New Testament. God is all-powerful, all-merciful, and great. The Lord that was revealed in the Old Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament times, God appeared to be fearsome and somewhat lacking in love. This is not true. In fact, God did give the grace of salvation in those days, and this was revealed to individuals such as Adam and Eve, Abel, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many others. God also gave his grace for preservation and salvation to the nation of Israel in the times of Judges, kingdom, the captivity, and restoration. God showed his nation and his people the grace of salvation in the Mosaic law, which included animal sacrifices where past sins would be forgiven. Those sacrifices were required to be repeated as they only cover sins. The ultimate grace of salvation that God showed to his people and their nation was the promise of a coming Savior. When the Savior comes and offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, his blood removed all our sins, past, present, and the future. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you had shown to your people in the Old Testament era. We thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, to us. By the shedding of his blood and death on Calvary's cross, he fulfilled the law. By his blood, our sins are forgiven, and he has made us righteous before your throne. Thank you, Father, for this grace of salvation that you had revealed to the saints in the Old Testament period, as well as to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.